And amen. Thank you, Steve. Church, good morning. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to open your Bibles. We'll be in the two passages that Steve read for us this morning. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, which is where we'll begin. And then we'll skip to Ephesians chapter 4. I've entitled our sermon for this morning, Uprooting Bitterness. We've been walking our way through our summer sermon series on forgiveness, and certainly a related theme or subject to the idea of forgiveness is the bitterness that can come into our hearts and into our lives if we fail to forgive. So last week, if you were with us, we saw one consequence, an eternal consequence, if we have an unforgiving spirit in our hearts. This morning, we'll take a look at a second consequence of failing to forgive, and it is what the author of Hebrews calls the root of bitterness. So how can we uproot bitterness in our lives? That's where we'll be this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, Hebrews 12. Let's pray, if you would pray with me one more time, and then we'll dive into God's word together. Father, this is your word. We know that we need help to live the way that you desire for us to live. It's for our good and for your glory and for our flourishing. Lord, particularly today, we ask that you would open our eyes to the danger of the root of bitterness that can turn into the fruits of anger and wrath and shouting and malice. And God, that you would help us to know how in Christ to uproot that and to replace it with the fruits of your word that can come through forgiveness. And so we ask it that you would now come and do a great work in our lives, and we ask it in Christ's name. And God's people said together, amen. It's been a few years ago now, but as a part of our house remodeling project, we had gotten done with most everything inside the house. And so we thought that we'd take a stab at doing some things in the yard. And you all know, if you know us well enough, how expert green thumbs we are. I mean, we are great. Wink, wink, nod, nod. Tongue in cheek. We're not plant people, but we had growing in both sides of our front yard some yucca plants. And if you don't know what a yucca plant is, it looks something like that. It may make you say, yucca. Okay, that's a bad joke. But we have some yucca plants, and so we thought, we want to get rid of these yucca plants. We're tired of dealing with them. And so I was tasked with taking them out. And so I thought, this is a pretty easy job. I can grab my shovel, out to the front yard I go, and, you know, dig as deep as I thought was necessary, sever the root, uproot. We've got maybe three to five yucca plants there. And I thought, good as gold, right? We're good to go. These things are dead. Until the next spring came, and guess what happened? There were more yucca plants, right? There they were, growing up. And I'm like, I killed these things, right? I thought I uprooted them. So I actually did some research this week as to why that happened. And lo and behold, I found out that yucca plants, according to one website, are notoriously hard to remove. Go figure, right? Should have known that a few years ago. It said that they have an extremely long taproot, and that if you want to get rid of them, that you have to dig roughly 3 feet into the ground. I'm like, okay, no wonder I had such a problem. So if you drive by our house, take a look at the yucca plants. They're still there because I couldn't uproot them. Today, we're going to talk about another kind of root that is hard to kill. It's what the author of Hebrews calls a root of bitterness. Paul, in Ephesians 4, calls it all bitterness. And if we think that yucca plants are hard to remove in our life, we should try to remove the root of bitterness. Last week, we discovered the eternal consequence of unforgiveness. This, I want us to see some more personal and relational consequences of refusing to forgive those who have hurt us in our life. And it's the root of bitterness. And so we'll follow the preview here. Hebrews 12 sort of uses this imagery of bitterness as a root that grows into some fruits. So we'll be in Hebrews 12. And then I want us to close by asking and hopefully learning from Paul, how do we uproot this root of bitterness? So we'll see it described for us, and then we'll learn how to uproot it. So I hope you're in Hebrews chapter 12. Before we jump into the text, we need to understand sort of what the book of Hebrews is really all about. And as the name insinuates, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians. That is, they believed the Old Testament, they were under the law, they practiced Judaism, but then they found Christ, and they believed in him as the Messiah, and so they converted to Christianity. But that brought along hardship and difficulties and persecution. And so the people in this church were considering recanting their faith. They were considering saying, you know what, I don't know about this Jesus thing anymore. It may be easier for us to go back to Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews, who is unknown to us, is essentially writing a very long sermon. It's one long sermon that essentially tells the church, don't do that. Right? Christ is better than the law. There are dangers with reneging on your faith. Don't what the Bible calls apostasy. Don't apostatize. Don't deny Christ. Persevere in your faith. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about in a nutshell. So as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews once again is giving a warning. A warning about losing and turning away from your faith, in particular because of bitterness. And he uses an Old Testament illustration of a guy by the name of Esau. So let's read this once again, starting in verse 15. The author of Hebrews says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." And now he uses the illustration of Esau. "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau." You may remember the Old Testament story. Who sold his birthright for a single meal. A little short-sighted, don't you think? "For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Let's focus our efforts in verse 15. It begins with a warning. A warning against missing out, as it were, on God's saving grace. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." This is the writer of Hebrews' way of saying, don't miss salvation, right? Don't miss the grace of God that alone can save you. Well, how would you do that? What's the danger there? How might one fail to obtain the grace of God? He explains that no root of bitterness would spring up and cause trouble. A root of bitterness that might take hold in these Christians' lives. Certainly they were being persecuted. Certainly people who were close to them, their very parents, brothers, sisters, people that they grew up with, friends, neighbors, were certainly turning against them because they had trusted in this Jesus. And so they were being harmed, they were being hurt, they were being taken advantage of. And he says, beware that bitterness doesn't grow in your heart because of that and spring up in your heart and in your life and cause trouble. And he uses Esau as an illustration. In fact, pastor and author Chris Bronze, in his little book, Unpacking Forgiveness, calls Esau, and I quote, "Esau, who is somewhat of a biblical poster child for bitterness. He complained that life had not been fair to him." And it's worth thinking about and reading the Old Testament of how, in a sense, Esau had been done wrong, right? Many things that had happened to him were sort of unfair. And he says, don't be like Esau. Don't let those things that happen to you become this root of bitterness in your life. And so the dominant image in verse 15 is that bitterness is like a root that can grow up into a tree. It can grow up into a plant, into a tree that causes trouble, spiritually speaking. It can even defile you. It can make you spiritually dirty with sin. And like my yucca plants, it can be very hard to remove. The late pastor Tim Keller, in his little book, it's not too little, it's about a medium-sized book, but it's well worth the read. It's called Forgive. There it is on the screen behind me. Excellent book. He talks about the root of bitterness in his book, and he describes for us how the root of bitterness is sort of like a root and how it manifests itself in our life. He writes, "The Bible means in this little phrase, the root of bitterness, that sometimes it's hard to admit how angry you can become when people wrong you." he writes, our first response is to always say, oh, I'm not angry, maybe just a little upset, in order to maintain the image of ourselves as a good person. He says, to deny how embittered we actually have become. I've forgiven, but I can't forget. Meaning, you're rooting for the person's downfall, and you're still filled with resentment. And then he writes this, hidden roots work in hidden ways, referring to the root of bitterness. Unless you dig around to find them, you may never see them until they have sprouted and you have done or said something so cruel that it shocks you. Have you ever been there before? You thought that you had forgiven that person. You thought that it was in the past and, oh, you know, it's no longer in your mind. You thought that you had forgiven them and moved on. But just the mention of their name comes up again, and you start to feel something in your spirit. You thought you had forgiven them, but you see something that reminds you of that event, of that hurt, and boom, it wells up inside of you. You say something, you think something evil or hurtful, and it comes out of seemingly, it just comes out of nowhere. Keller would say that could be the root of bitterness that's still in your heart. You haven't quite dug deep enough. Keller then picks up on the rest of verse 15, which we can turn back to verse 15. It describes the consequences of this root. Look again at verse 15, that no root of bitterness springs up. So what happens when the root of bitterness is sort of makes its home in our heart? Springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Keller adds, unless you forgive deliberately, unless you forgive thoroughly, unless you forgive with all the help that Christ offers, your anger will defile you. It has a defiling effect both on you and, in the context of Hebrews, even your community, even those around you. Here, the author of Hebrews warns both the individual Christian and the church collectively to be on guard against all sorts of bitterness in our hearts and in our lives, because it can spring up, it can come back to life, and it can defile, and it can cause trouble, and it can even lead to apostasy, to sort of denying Christ. We'll see some of these fruits here in a moment. I think they're spelled out for us quite nicely in Ephesians chapter 4. What kind of fruits does the root of bitterness cause in our life? Well, just hang tight. We'll see them in just a moment. But certainly, they have effect both on other people, but bitterness, it can have a defiling effect on our own soul, on our own spirit. I ran across a story that's told. It's in a book, Craig Groeschel. You may be familiar with his name. He's a pretty kind of prominent megachurch pastor, I think down in, Oklahoma, if I'm not mistaken. He's got a series of churches, and he's written a book called Soul Detox. There it is on the screen behind me, Soul Detox. And he tells a rather personal story of his own battle with bitterness. He speaks to dealing with the effect of bitterness in his life. There was a junior high teacher in the school that he grew up with who simply, he called him Max. And this junior high teacher was well known and pretty popular, and the students liked him. But he went on to describe how Max would often choose sort of young junior high girls, and he would sort of prepare them for abuse. And he went on to describe how one of those girls who had been taken advantage of was his own sister. And he writes this. He says, I was furious the moment that I heard. But the more I thought about it, the more my anger blossomed into rage. He said, the seeds of bitterness planted in my heart grew into a full-blown briar patch of revenge. He goes on to talk about how he considered getting back at this teacher. He says, but in the course of time, I learned that bitterness never draws us close to God. It is a non-productive, toxic emotion. It usually resulting from resentment over unmet desires or needs. He says, I was punishing no one but myself and those around me who experienced the scalding spillovers of the acid of bitterness churning inside of me. I think that's a vivid image of what bitterness can do inside our hearts and how it can spill over into the life of other people. And I think most of us know something of that. Some of us know something of what it's like, of the defiling and spreading nature of bitterness in our own souls and in our relationships. And that by clinging to bitterness, quite ironically, we think that we are actually hurting the people who hurt us. Isn't that true? When we want to say, I'm going to hold on to this hurt, I'm going to hold on to this anger, I'm going to hold on to this bitterness, what we're thinking we're doing is we're actually somehow hurting the person who hurt us. But in reality, we're actually only hurting ourselves. Nancy Lee DeMoss, in a book, Choosing Forgiveness, she said it this way: fooling around with bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that somebody else will die. I think that's a vivid image. Fooling around with bitterness, it's like drinking poison and hoping that somebody else will die. Bitterness is a poison, it's poison dripped in honey. It tastes good at first. It's sweet going down. And we think that we can hurt those who hurt us with it, but inside it's just rotting us out. And so at some point, Groeschel had to stop drinking the poison of bitterness. He had to recognize the root that was then causing fruits in his life. And he had to uproot the bitterness. And he did. So how did he do it? And how can we do it? Well, we've seen this image of bitterness as a root that can defile and grow in our life. Well, how do we uproot this thing? If it's like a yucca plant, how low do we have to deep? What do we have to do to sever its roots? I think Paul helps us. And so if you have your Bibles out, and I hope you still do, in Ephesians chapter 4 is where I think we find the answer to that question. Ephesians chapter 4, let's focus now on uprooting bitterness. How do we do that? I would argue, and I think Paul would argue, that not only do we need to recognize the root of bitterness in our life and its fruits, not only do we need to sort of dig deeper, 3 feet if it's necessary, we have to dig deep to uproot it. Not only do we need to take it out of the soil of our heart, but we need to plant something in its place. It's not enough simply to say, I'm going to dig this bitterness out. We have to replace it with something better. We have to replace it with something else. In fact, the Old Testament biblical scholar Derek Kidner, he once wrote, an obsession with one's enemies and one's rivals, which it is in a sense what we're doing when we hold on to bitterness, right? We're obsessing with those who hurt us. He said, an obsession with our enemies and our rivals can't simply be switched off like a light switch. He says it doesn't work that way. It can't simply be switched off, but it can be ousted, uprooted, removed, if you will. It can be ousted. It must be ousted by a new focus of attention. So if I can use that imagery and change it slightly, bitterness must not only be removed, but it must be replaced. Bitterness must not only be removed, it needs to be replaced with something else. To use the language of plants or botany, we must not only uproot it, but we must plant something else better in its place. The gospel fruits of what Paul is going to say is kindness and compassion, and of course, forgiveness, because that's what our sermon series is about. The connection between bitterness and forgiveness. I'll point it out to you as you're looking on the screen behind me. It's not without coincidence that verses 31 and 32 are bookended, as it were. It begins with bitterness and it ends with forgiveness, does it not? Because I think those two things are related. So let's begin with the things that we need to uproot. We see it in verse 31. Before we jump there, it's worth saying that this is a part of a larger section in the book of Ephesians. If you start in verse 17, Paul is going to use this imagery of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And he's then going to describe, well, since we have become Christians and our old self has died and we are new creations in Christ, we should then live like it. And he uses the imagery of like clothing, right? Like if we are now new people, then we should put on new types of clothing, new types of behavior. And we should take off the old type of behavior, right? So verse 23, put off your old self. Verse 24, put on the new self. So there's this language of removing and replacing that is really prominent throughout this section. There are 5 different commandments here as to what we're supposed to do Verses 31 and 32 is the last set of that. So notice the pattern. Remove, replace, remove, replace. What are we supposed to remove? Verse 31. There are a handful of things here that we are to remove. First of all is bitterness. Paul says, let all bitterness be put away from you. That's the concept we're thinking of this morning, is the idea of bitterness. So what is bitterness? We haven't quite defined it yet, although I think we have some idea of what it means to be bitter. The New Testament scholar Grant Osborne defines bitterness, I think, pretty helpfully and accurately. He says, bitterness is a growing resentment. It's a growing resentment as our hurt hardens. And I like that imagery. It's a growing resentment that we have towards other people as our hurt hardens into a settled animosity. Literally, the word, as you would imagine, describes something that you eat, that you taste, and it tastes not sweet, but what? But bitter, right? So what are some bitter things that you eat that makes your mouth kind of pucker up, right? You take a bite and you're like, it's bitter. Apple cider vinegar can be bitter. Kale lovers out there, I'm sure. Kale can be bitter. What about dark chocolate? Dark chocolate can be sort of bitter. Literally, the word can describe that feeling of when you eat something and it's bitter to your taste and you make a face and you're like, ooh, it rubs you wrong. It's bitter. And it's the language that when someone hurts us, someone wrongs us, and we hold on to that, well, then we become bitter towards them. We see them, and the first feeling we have is, right? We're bitter at them. There's a growing resentment, and our hurt hardens, and there's a settled, consistent animosity towards them. So the first thing he says is that root of bitterness needs to be uprooted. But bitterness usually doesn't come alone. What are the fruits of bitterness? Well, there's a connection here in verse 31 between bitterness and what we see that comes after it. He says, not only should we put away bitterness, but also notice these are our twin dangers, wrath and anger. So what's the connection there? If someone hurts us and we cling to that resentment and there's a settled animosity as the hurt hardens, so there's bitterness there, can that lead to wrath? Can that lead to anger? Of course it can. Wrath describes a deep internal rage that is often paired with, in the New Testament, anger. It's when we give vent to that hurt. It's when we allow it to fester. When someone hurts us, bitter resentment can lead to wrath and anger against them in our spirits. I didn't know this, but I came across it this week, that the word wrath, W-R-A-T-H, is related to an old, probably a word that comes from Scotland, although we're not entirely sure. But there's an old word that describes a spirit or a ghost, and it's called a wraith, a W-R-A-I-T-H. Now, you know that I enjoy and appreciate The Lord of the Rings, and so if you know anything about The Lord of the Rings, there are these spirit beings, and they're called wraiths. And maybe not so much in the movie, but according to history, a wraith was a ghost or a spirit of someone who had passed away that is basically hovers over one location. They don't wander the world. They just hover over one location, one spot where they were wronged. Someone did them wrong. And a wraith basically is hovering over that place where someone hurt them because they're unable to get over it. And I think that's a telling imagery, right? Paul says, don't let bitterness lead to wrath, and don't let that wrath make you into a wraith. Because that's what bitterness can do to us, right? It causes us to be restless, to be haunted, to be controlled by the past. We can't move on. And so he says, remove bitterness, remove wrath and anger. And then there's three more things that are kind of the fruit of bitterness in our lives. Wrath and anger and clamor, which is like shouting matches. I'm sure you've never been in one of those with your spouse or a friend or a family member or maybe an enemy. A shouting match where you start out here and then they take it here and then you go here and then what happens? It's a It's a verbal boxing match. That's the word clamor. Paul says, put away clamor and slander. We know what slander is, do we not? Slander is essentially telling lies. You're telling unfounded lies because you want to hurt that person's reputation. Maybe they did that to you. Maybe they gossiped against you and hurt your reputation. And so you do that the same. He says, put away shouting matches. Put away slander. And then he says, along with all malice in verse 31. I think that's kind of a catchphrase. Malice is essentially our desire to hurt someone. That's what malice is. I want to see you suffer. I want to see you hurt. I want to see you in pain because you put me in pain. And so what we've seen here, I think, in Ephesians are the fruit of bitterness. Bitterness can lead to wrath, this brewing anger inside your spirit against the person who hurt you. It can lead to anger, which can lead to shouting matches, clamor, which could lead to slander. You want to hurt that person's reputation. If you hold on to bitterness, you will be a malicious person. Here's one, I think, sort of test, a litmus test, if you will. Is the root of bitterness in your heart? Is malice in your heart? When you see that person, when you think about that person, do you still wish them wrong? Do you still want to see them hurt? If so, that root is likely still there. You haven't gone the 3 feet to uproot bitterness. So he says, remove these things. And then he says, after we uproot them, we need to put something else in its place. Because if you don't, what'll happen to you is what happened to us. Here comes the yucca plants. They're going to come right back. So what are we to replace bitterness with? Notice the first thing in verse 32 is we replace bitterness with kindness. Paul says in verse 32, be kind to one another. And I think we all have an idea of what it means to be kind. A kind person is someone who has your best interest in mind. A kind person is someone who goes over and above to do good to you. And that's really what the New Testament word for kindness means. It means to do good to someone else. It's actually the opposite of being malicious. Because if you're malicious against someone, you want evil and you want to hurt them back. That's the opposite of kindness. Kindness means we don't aim to hurt them. We actually aim to help them. One scholar defines kindness as love in practical action. And it's in contrast with malice. And so if you and I want to uproot bitterness, then we need to think about practically leading our emotions with our actions. How can we be a blessing to that person? How can we actually serve those people? What acts of kindness can we do? And as we perform kindness to those who have hurt us, guess what we're doing? We're digging deeper, right? We're digging deeper. We're getting a little closer to uprooting bitterness. So he says, replace bitterness with kindness. And then secondly, he says, replace it with what I will call compassion. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. The word in the New Testament in Greek is spelunkna and or related words. And you don't need to know that other than it's just fun to say. Spelunkna. Just fun to say. It's a great New Testament word. It's kind of a funny word because quite literally it refers to the guts of a person. Quite literally like your intestines. And you're thinking, what are you talking about, Pastor? You're going off the rails. I'm not. The word spelunkna refers to feeling with your gut. Because in the ancient world, the seat of the emotions was not the heart. It was actually your intestines. It was your gut. So we say to someone, I love you with all my what? I love you with all my heart, this thing that pumps blood, right? They might say, they wouldn't say this, but they might say, I love you with all of my intestines, right? I love you with my spleen. I love you with the seat of my emotions, spelunkna. It's a great word. When you're reading the Gospels and Jesus he looks over the crowds and he's like, they're sheep without a shepherd. They have so many spiritual and emotional and physical needs. And it says that Jesus felt compassion on the crowds. He sees their need. And it says that his spelunkna was moved. His emotions were aroused. And so we see that we can uproot bitterness not only by doing good to those who hurt us, but by then cultivating an actual emotional attachment to those who love us. Because, yes, we can lead with our actions, but then our emotions should follow, right? Don't just be kind to them, but be tenderhearted. Be compassionate towards them. Instead of being malicious and being bitter and saying, I hope you suffer, instead we look at them and we feel compassion for their needs. We are moved by their hurts. We are moved by their circumstances. Friends, only God can transform our hearts to do this kind of thing, right? Third, we replace bitterness not only with kindness and compassion, but as you can likely imagine, we replace it with forgiveness. Bitterness and forgiveness, the two bookends in this section. Forgiving one another, and here's the motivation, as God in Christ forgave you. We've seen this before. It's repeated in the words of Jesus on his teachings in forgiveness. Now, Paul repeats this motivation that we as Christians forgive because God has so forgiven us, overwhelmingly so, that we can't but help to forgive. The word translated forgive here can actually mean like to be gracious to someone. I think to forgive is a fair translation, but it has the idea of forgiving someone out of graciousness is sort of in the word. And it reminds us that when we choose to forgive, it's not merited. No one can earn our forgiveness. It's an act of our will. It's an act of our volition to say, I will offer undeserved grace to you. That's what forgiveness is. And we offer that grace because we experience that sort of grace ourselves. Do we deserve to be forgiven by God? Brothers and sisters, please say no. We don't deserve to be forgiven by God. God graciously gives us that which we don't deserve. So how can we not offer that to others out of the overflow of what we in and of ourselves have experienced? If we think about it, this is true. We'll never forgive others as much as God has forgiven us. We will never forgive other people as much as God has forgiven us. We cannot out-forgive God. It's the motivation for our forgiveness. And so if we want to uproot bitterness, if we want to push that shovel 3 feet down and uproot it, how do we do that? Ultimately, it's through forgiveness. It's through the other fruits of forgiveness, tenderness and kindness. And so we remove and replace. We uproot and we plant. I want to close with a story that you may have heard. It was from a number of years ago. The year was 2019. And you can show the picture on the screen behind me. There is a courtroom picture of the gentleman in the picture. His name is Brandt. I'll just tell the story. The story is of the murder of a gentleman by the name of Botham Jean. Botham Jean. Botham Jean lived in Dallas, Texas, and he was murdered by an off-duty police officer who's pictured there, the female. Her name is Amber Geiger. As the story goes, she entered into his apartment there in Dallas, and it happened to be her apartment as well on a different floor. And she entered into his apartment, and he was sitting on the couch eating ice cream, and she shot him dead, Botham Jean. And she claims, according to her defense, that she thought she was in her own apartment and that he was a burglar. She was tried and she was found guilty in 2019 of murder. Now, the gentleman on the screen is his brother, and the brother's name is Brandt. And as you can only imagine, you put yourself in the shoes of someone like Brandt and how he would have responded to the death of his brother. In his own words, he interviewed about how he was dealing with that incident. And he said, and I quote, I pretty much hated her. I used to talk to my friends about wanting to kill her. But as the trial moved on and he heard her apologize for what had happened, he said that his heart began to melt and he began to work on forgiving her. He was a professing Christian. And so was his brother who died. He said, I understood that this anger shouldn't be kept inside of me. And so at the sentencing, it was a pretty moving scene. He had the chance, and he spoke for maybe 3 minutes. I've got a 1 minute clip of it. We're just going to show about 1 minute, so hold tight. You can get it ready if you want. About 1 minute clip of him speaking to her at the sentencing. And he essentially said to her, if you go to God, God will forgive you. I forgive you. And then he said these words, and we'll pick it back up. What's not shown is what happens next. You may have seen as they embraced the sign of Judge Tammy Kemp. Judge Tammy Kemp, at that moment, or shortly after, left the courtroom, and she was seemingly overwhelmed with emotion herself, as you can imagine. And she returned, and she had a Bible in her hand. So apparently the judge is also a Christian. And there's a moving scene, which you can also look it up. She is talking with Amber Geiger, and she said, here, you can have my Bible. This is where you start. And then she quotes to her John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It seems to me that Brandt's words, I think, mirror what we've seen in Ephesians 4 in a nutshell. He put away all bitterness and anger and malice. And he put on compassion and kindness, and he forgave her. And it's a picture of the root of bitterness being uprooted by God's grace. Would you pray with me here for a moment? Father, we thank you for your word and for the vivid imagery of the root of bitterness and how it can hurt both us, and it can be even damaging to those around us, that it's a root that can develop into a tree and fruit that is defiling in nature. But Lord, you have given us all that we need in the gospel and through faith in Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. Lord, you have given us everything that we need to take a shovel to the root of bitterness and to uproot it and to replace it with gospel fruit. Lord, we can't do this on our own. And so I pray now, if there's someone here that that the root of bitterness is deep inside their soul, and God, they don't know Christ. Lord, may they even now admit their own inability to forgive and to get over bitterness. And Lord, may they recognize that that sin of bitterness and a whole myriad of other sins has separated them from you eternally. And it has brought your just deserved wrath for all eternity upon them. But Lord, may they turn to you, recognizing that you are the just judge, but that you have sent your Son to be their Savior. God, may they feel the weight of their sin, and then may they feel the weight of that released as they turn to Christ, who's the only one who can forgive us, who is the only one who paid the penalty that they deserved. Lord, may they turn to Christ to find forgiveness of their own sins. And God, may you then help them to sever the root of bitterness. Lord, I pray for those of us who know Christ. Lord, it's hard. And there's the root of bitterness that can be growing fruit in our own life. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be able to recognize that fruit and to trace it deep down to the root of bitterness, and God, that we would do what Paul says, that we would uproot that and replace it with compassion and kindness and ultimately forgiveness, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just be at work in our hearts and our life. And we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be people of grace, because you have been so incredibly gracious to us. God, help us to be like you, kind, compassionate, moved by our own weakness. God, don't let our vulnerable hearts become gardens for planting the roots of resentment and the bushes of bitterness. Lord, help us to uproot it by your grace and through your gospel. We ask it in the name of Christ, and all God's people said together, amen. Let's stand and respond, church.